We're going to get back started here on our study through our statement of faith. And I think the last one we looked at is the one that's up on the board now. We believe that God, we went through this, so we won't go through it again in detail. We believe that God in his infinite love and grace has, through the cross work of Christ, paid for all the individual sins of all men, and that he's also made provision for men to be taken out of their sinful condition, placed in a righteous position. We further believe that it is God's will that all men be saved. God does not elect only certain individuals to salvation. And we had a little discussion last week about that idea that all sin is, although all sin is paid for, all sin is not forgiven, because Paul tells us in Ephesians, in whom we have forgiveness. So being in Christ gets you that forgiveness, even though all sins are paid for. It's that act of faith, and we'll talk about that one next here. Then that last statement, kind of decided probably that's going to go, because it's a statement of negative. It's not a statement of positive. Here's what we believe. It's here's what we don't believe. And it's really, I think, the only place in this where we call out and say, well, we don't believe this. And it's hard enough briefly and succinctly to say here's what we believe without going off into, oh, and here's all the things we don't believe. So I think if we just state what we believe, that we don't need to say this is what we don't believe. So that probably will come out of an updated version of this to be coming somewhere down the road. So, all right, the next statement, this is number three. It's under the and these all that we're looking at now come under the heading of the nature and destiny of man. So we looked at the nature of God, who he is, the nature of Satan, who he is, and now his creation, mankind, who we are. And number three there is, we believe that salvation in the dispensation of grace is wholly of grace through faith in the work accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We further believe that there is not one act which man can perform which will merit him salvation. Man's only hope is to rest in the one propitiatory act of Jesus Christ. Christ alone saves. And of course, there are verses there. Yeah, we'll just look at the verses. Hopefully, they're all familiar to you. They're certainly verses that we look at a lot. We've been going through some of them on Sunday morning. Romans 3:21, all the way down through Romans 4:5, kind of lays out. If you're reading through Scripture, you get to Paul's epistles. Romans, of course, is the first one. And you start through the book of Romans, and he, as we've talked Sunday morning, in Romans 1, 2, and half of 3, he's condemning you. He's talking about done righteous, no, not one. Then the rest of Romans 3 and over into Romans 4, he is telling you about salvation, how we fix that problem. Beginning in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that's that little section there where he starts, but now the righteousness of God, and then he ends up in chapter 4, verse 5, with his faith is counted for righteousness, sort of spells out the mechanics of how it all happens, how salvation comes. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, which to me is, and I know you can get some argument and discussion about this maybe, but to me this is the first place where you see Paul really make a distinction and move away from the law, move away, where, you know, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This, to me, in Acts 13, 38, and 39, is Paul's first public proclamation of that, that God's righteousness without the law is manifested. When he says, well, if I get verse 38, that would help. All right, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, Acts 13, 38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that's, you know, that's another way of saying, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You can be justified, you can be declared righteous apart from the law, without the law, and God's righteousness is manifested without the law, and you can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified. So to me, Acts 13, that's an important turning point. You know, that I believe that's the beginning of the body of Christ. So that's that proclamation of the gospel that Paul preached. What else? 1 Corinthians 15, of course, we'll look at that. And this one, you know, this passage is certainly, Romans 3 to me is a better detailed explanation of how salvation happens, how it comes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And of course, we take that, verse 3 and 4, to be the proclamation of the gospel. We have it in there, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who say, well, that's not a good place to describe the gospel, because if you, so I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the great. And so he goes on and talks about the witnesses of his resurrection. So people will say, well, do I have to believe all of that stuff? Because there's not a period after verse 4. There's a colon, and then he goes on. So he was buried, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of 500. So where do you stop in that? For what do you have to believe to be saved? Now, I think, you know, he's talking about the belief is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then, you know, a colon kind of gives you a new thought. And the new thought is, here's the evidence that Christ really did rise from the dead. Your belief, your faith is in that death, burial, and resurrection. He's helping you support that faith, if you will, and by the way, here's all these people that saw Jesus Christ rise after he was risen from the dead. So I don't really have a problem with it, but some people will bring that up just so you know. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, of course, which again is hopefully a very common passage to you all. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you know, that's a pretty clear-cut statement. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some Calvinists will take that and say, you see, you don't have the faith in and of yourself. The faith is a gift of God. I take that to be that the whole concept, by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that whole process of being saved by grace through faith is a gift from God. It's the process of salvation, the way he has laid out salvation, that's all part of God's plan, that's all part of his gift. And not that he's giving you the faith, but he gives you that means of salvation by grace through faith. So those are the verses. The only thing about this, we use a word here. Man's only hope is to rest in the one propitiatory act of Jesus Christ. Depending on how scripturally literate you are, you know, somebody might read this and say, I don't know what the heck propitiatory means. There might be a better way to say that that's less. Propitiation is a good Bible word. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just, you know, maybe if someone's reading this, it's not familiar with the scriptures, that word would be a stumbling block for them. I don't know. So. Yeah. It means satisfactory, one propitiatory, satisfactory work, satisfying work. So, yeah, you could do that. Just like a little definition in parentheses in there. So, or a synonym, I guess. Any thoughts about that? Hopefully we have that one pretty right, because that's a pretty important one there. Although I think on down we have one that relates to salvation that we don't necessarily have pretty right, so let's talk about it when we get there. All right, any other questions about that one or comments, thoughts? Okay, other than, Verla's idea to just put a little explanatory word there after propitiatory might help, might work. Okay, then the next. We believe that all persons in the dispensation of grace, and that, I would hope that statement there, number three, some of these things, and I never really sat down and figured out an actual percentage of it, but some of these things I think would be generally accepted as orthodoxy in many fundamental Bible churches, all across the United States and around the world for that matter. And that's one, hopefully, that salvation by grace through faith. The big difference would be, and that's one of the reasons that we add verses to this, is the verses that demonstrate that, like a quote unquote normal doctrinal statement just from a fundamentalist church, they might have like John 3:16 or other verses in there to support that, which in their context don't really support it. These verses from Paul's epistles actually do support that, but some verses might not be talking about salvation in the dispensation of grace by grace through faith that people would use. So hopefully ours all do. All right, number four. We believe that all saved persons in the dispensation of grace have been made members of the church, the body of Christ, by divine baptism. And that's 1 Corinthians 12:13. So let's just go back there as we go through instead of waiting till the end. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and of course this is the passage about by one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So that's that divine baptism. By spiritual baptism, every member of the body of Christ is placed into Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. And this is actually, we went through this just not this past Sunday morning, but a week ago. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. So we're baptized into his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. And Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we are those two verses there deal with death, burial, and resurrection. We are baptized into his death, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and we are risen with him like as Christ was raised up by the Father. So death, burial, and resurrection is there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you turn over there, Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's his ascension and glorification. We are risen with Christ. We are seated with him on the right hand of God. We set our affection on those things in heavenly places. And then, of course, back in Ephesians chapter 2 is a parallel passage to that. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So again, we're raised up, we're seated together in heavenly places, and he shows the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. That's part of our glorification with him. And it actually a passage, we don't deal with it. If you go back to, keep your hand there in Ephesians because I guess we're coming back, but if you go back to Romans 8, and maybe when this doctrinal statement was originally penned. I didn't even understand Romans 8 the way I understand it now. But Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All those things in Romans 8, 29 are true of, or I'm sorry, Romans 8, 30 are true of Jesus Christ, but also true of us in Christ. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So all those things that he says about Christ, the justification, the glorification, are all true of us also. So Romans 8 would be another proof text that maybe should be added in there, especially because it talks about our glorification. And then we further believe that this union with Christ and the members of his body forms an entity known as the new man, which is a possessor of the righteousness of God. And then in Ephesians, if you didn't lose that, back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And chapter 4, verse 24, is the new man, then put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, he also deals with that parallel passage. Colossians 3:10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that union between Christ and members of his body forms an entity known as the new man.
I think that we should change is a possessor to created him.
Which is a possessor of the righteousness of God, which you would say, how would you say it?
Which is created in the righteousness of God.
Which is created in.
Because that's how the verse is worded.
Okay. The Colossians verse, you mean? I read it. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay. Which is created in righteousness, in the righteousness of God. I think also that, and I didn't look at the next one. I would probably, I mean, it's not incorrect to say it's known as the new man. We do refer to it earlier. We need to make sure people understand that the new man is the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And we do earlier on, saved persons in the dispensation of grace, being members of the church, the body of Christ, by divine baptism. And that's true, but that body of Christ is then called the new man. So, and
16, Ephesians 2:15 and 16.
Reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, and also, we can put 16 in addition to that. Also, for that first statement, the church, the body of Christ, I mean, by divine, 1 Corinthians 12 was to get to the point of the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ, but Ephesians 1, also verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that verse really, you know, it's the church which is his body. So I think Ephesians 1 could be added in there as an additional proof text for that. So any question? Which is a possessor, which is created in the righteousness of God. Okay. Any other thoughts or questions about that statement and what it means? Or if you're not Well, what does that mean? I never knew we believed that. Well, here you go. Here's your chance to. Uh-oh. Apparently that was the last one I typed. Uh-oh. No. We'll just use the paper. We can just use the paper. Yeah. So you all have a copy of it. I just didn't get it on the file. So that's my fault. I didn't think it would get this far. All right, this is point number five in that section. We believe in the eternal security of all that are saved. That is, once a person has believed the message of salvation for their particular dispensation, they can never lose that salvation. Yeah. Well,
I mean, they infer it.
Yeah.
But
verse 16 says, "One unto God in one body," and then Ephesians 1 says, "The church which is His body," speaking of Christ.
But 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you're the body of Christ."
And members in particular. Yeah.
So maybe we should add that.
We should add that one to verse 13. Yeah.
Which was that?
1 Corinthians 12. We have 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, "By one Spirit we all baptized into one body." I get it so I can read it. 12:13 says, "By one Spirit all you baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and all made to drink into one Spirit." Verse 27 in that chapter says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So that has actually the phrase "body of Christ" in it. So, yeah.
Yeah, and we say have been made members of the church, the body of Christ. So
right.
It combines the body of Christ and the members.
And the members together.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's okay. a good ad.
Sorry,
No, that's fine.
I knew it was a verse, I just didn't know what it was.
So. That's a good ad. Yeah, that should be. And actually, if you think when I use that passage when I'm preaching, I almost always include verse 27 because that's the one that really, you know, what body are you baptized into? It's the body of Christ. So, yeah. Now this one, so we believe the eternal security of all that are saved. That is, once a person has believed the message of salvation for their particular dispensation, they can never lose that salvation. Just as there are no works that can be done to gain salvation, there are no works that can be done to keep salvation. Our security is completely in our position in Christ. So the thing that's a little, we're kind of mixing here, and it's a true statement that in all ages and all dispensations, we believe that people have been secure. And these verses, so let's look at some of them. Psalm chapter 32. So obviously some of these are Old Testament and or kingdom passages. Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." So, I didn't need to read verse 3, but it's verse 1 and 2. So, and that's a passage that Paul quotes if you go to Romans chapter 4, you know, Paul quotes that passage that David says in Romans 4, down about verse 6. "Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So Paul Paul goes back to that passage in Psalm that we just read, chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, and brings it, you know, to describe. Is that the one? No, that's not the one. Okay. No, you're good. You're good. I just didn't have it in there. Yeah. So chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. Paul repeats that in Romans chapter 4, which certainly, you know, in Romans, Paul is talking about our security in Christ as part of his discussion about salvation, having therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he pulls those verses from the Old Testament, from David in Psalm chapter 32, as a proof for our security in Christ. If you go to John chapter 5, and verse 24, John 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there again, a statement from Christ, pretty clear. He believeth on him that sent me, he hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation. He's passed from death to life. So that's an ironclad statement. You are passed from death to life. In chapter 6, verse 37 of John, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then over in John chapter 10 and verse 28, John 10 and verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, you know, again, my Father gave them to me, they're safe, no one can pluck them out of my hand, or out of my Father's hand. Romans chapter 8, so now we're getting into Pauline verses to demonstrate it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we preached about that last Sunday morning, about how that's a spiritual truth about our position in Christ. Then you go down to the end of chapter 8, beginning at verse 29 that we were looking at before. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then these next few verses, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Get that one here. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that's the sealing of the Holy Spirit on our salvation. And so that's a selection of verses that are not just Pauline verses, but verses that demonstrate that security is something that's always been there for the believer. David understood it. Jesus Christ talked about it in his earthly ministry. Paul certainly talks about it. And just as there are no works that can be done to gain our salvation, there are no works that can be done to keep salvation. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 is a proof text for that. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And so, obviously, Paul there is saying it's by everything is by the hearing of faith, not by the law. Our security is completely in our position in Christ. Yes?
I don't know if you want to add it, but for me, one of the most powerful verses on eternal security is 2 Timothy 2:13. Because I would add in 2 Timothy 2:11-13.
Yeah, that's a good, yeah, that's a good passage. Yeah, even if we deny him, he will not deny us. Yeah. So 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 11, keeps talking about, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. People can misunderstand 11 and 12. 13 is pretty clear. 13 is very clear, but it takes some explanation for, you know, what's he talking about there in verse 12. But verse 13 is pretty clear. So, yeah, I think it wouldn't hurt to add verse 13. Let's see, 2 Timothy. The thing that, I don't know if it will confuse people or not, but... And there are some people, it's hard to, you know, is this for people that don't know or understand or believe anything, or is this for people that do believe something, or trying to explain to them what we believe? There are people that certainly don't believe that people in previous ages had security. If you don't keep the law, then you're lost. You can keep the law today and be okay, and then not keep the law tomorrow, and you could be lost, and... You know, it takes some explanation to explain how that works. We kind of make it a whole blanket thing here that if you believe the message of salvation for their particular dispensation, whatever that might be. I mean, David's living under the law in Psalm 32. Jesus Christ is teaching the kingdom in John. Paul is preaching grace in Romans and Ephesians and 2 Timothy. All of them talk about security. Then we kind of go back to... the last sentence says, our security is completely in our position in Christ, as sort of a reference to the body of Christ. So, on one hand, we're talking about believers in all ages, and then we say, our security. So, is everybody comfortable saying, or do you have questions about, our security is completely in our position in Christ? It is, correct. I mean, David's security is in Christ, and you know, Abraham's security is all in Christ. You know, the difference is that they didn't understand it in the way that we do. Right. David didn't understand how his security was in Christ. You know, David understood. David understood. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I don't know how he's going to do that, but that would be a great thing if he would do that. So it gets a little wonky maybe to explain that distinction, because they don't have faith in Christ in the way that we do. And that's a common teaching, is that those Old Testament saints looked forward in faith to the death of Christ, and that's how they were saved. That's not true. They didn't, you know, they didn't look forward in faith to the death of Christ. They understood Messiah was coming at some point, but what all that was going to mean and how that was all going to play out didn't happen until the events happened. You were going to say something, I think.
If we would add that to everybody's security is completely in their position in Christ, and then you could just add a phrase like, although in time past they weren't aware of this, and then a proof text for that could be Ephesians 1:10.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's okay to say that all believers in all ages find their security in Christ or something like that. I just think if you start trying to say, but David didn't understand it, and then you've really got to start explaining a whole lot of stuff. So, I mean, it is true. It's a true statement that security of all believers has always been in Christ, regardless of what they believe. And we do say that. Once a person has believed the message of salvation for their particular dispensation, or believed, I would even just say believed God's message for their particular dispensation, Abraham, look now to the stars, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. That wasn't, you wouldn't call that the message of salvation necessarily. It was for Abraham because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, but it was just what God said. So it really is just a person believes what God says in their particular dispensation, they can never lose that salvation.
Really hard to throw something in there like for their particular dispensation and then not explain what
does that mean? Yeah.
So is it really necessary?
No, I think
if a person has believed the message of salvation, they can never lose it.
Yeah. I don't even think you have to say, I think you can just say, once a person believes God's message to them, then it can be individual.
Yeah. Well, and I think you're still opening it up to, well, what is mine?
Yeah. So what did you say? Once a person has believed God's.
Well, I was just saying, just take out for their particular dispensation.
Yeah. Once a person has believed.
The point of this is eternal security.
Yes.
Not how do you get saved.
No. The point is that the salvation, that you're secure in Christ and eternally secure in Christ. So, yeah. Any other questions or thoughts or comments about that? It sometimes is hard to, because we know what we believe, but you have to kind of say, well, what if I didn't know what I believe and I'm just some guy reading this online. I wonder what these people think. Well, okay, then, you've got
to. Another way to do it might be our security is completely in our position in Christ, which you could say something like, which had not always been revealed, or something like that. I don't know. Might just muddy the waters even more.
Yeah, I maybe we want to stay away in, because as you said, this is just about security. Mm-hmm. And so maybe we want to stay away from, oh, this is how you were secure here, and this is how you were secure here, and it's just, you're securing, you believe what God says, you're secure.
Yeah,
that's it.
We have a whole section.
You think?
I don't think we should go into that.
Yeah, we do talk about this. Yeah, the next section, big section, Roman numeral 5, is dispensational distinctions. So we're going to go through some of those distinctions. All right, let's go ahead, and I'll get the rest typed in for next week. We'll wrap it up here tonight. The only thing I would say about that next verse, or that next verse, next point, 6, we believe man is a triune being. If I was doing this again,
which we are,
I guess, it seems to me that should be at the beginning of this section. So in the beginning we say, this section point was, man was created by God in his own image. Okay, so he's created by God and he sinned. Then the next, so what was man? Well, the next thing is, man is a triune being. He's made up of body, soul, and spirit. And then you get into, how does God save mankind? I don't know why the triune being thing was move down under salvation. I would put it in there. I think it makes more logical sense if you're saying man is created by God, this is what man is, triune being, this is how man gets saved. To me it's more logical that way, but the point's probably okay. I didn't even really look through it in detail, but the point's probably okay. I just think it needs to be reordered to be more logical sense to me. So Verla says yes. She's a logical mountain woman, so she's right, Marty?
Yeah.
Perla always thinks logically and without emotion. Or
that is
there you go. See, I knew it.
I
knew
can't
it.
Memorize. I can't flat out memorize. But if I can, like, logically,
if you can, if you walk your way through it, you're okay. Yeah, I get it. I get it. So, all right. So let's. Any other comments about that one? We'll stop there for the night. It's 5 till 8, and then we'll pick up next week. All right. Let's have a word of prayer then. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word tonight. We thank you that as we go through these basics of our faith, that we have an opportunity to discuss, to learn, to understand, and with the goal of being better able to proclaim and transfer those truths to others. Of course, in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.